Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, because we are going to discuss tonight God's master calendar, and the reason we will become evident here in a moment. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and to us today these words in Romans 13 and 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Father God, we just thank you for your precious and holy word unto us. Father, it helps us to make sense of the times in which we are living. Lord, we ask you to open our ears tonight, to give us a heart to be able to understand that which you are speaking to us. And Lord, may you bless us abundantly more than we could ever ask, hope, or think in these days in which we live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, the church has been asleep for quite some time now, and the reason we say that with certainty is because of what Christ said to the church at Laodicea. He said it was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And a lukewarm church is a church that's fast asleep. We know this because of the apostasy that is going on in our day, where many have tuned God out and have turned away from God's truth. And so tonight, we're going to speak about the end times, because that is the time you and I are living in. And what God wants us to know is that we are not living at the beginning of the end times, but at the end of the end times. Listen to me, the end times began when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, leaving us with his promise that he is coming again. And because we have that promise, we know that the end times will one day come to a close. God's holy word teaches that. And I'm sure we all can agree we are living in some very unusual times. These are times which we have not seen before, and yet they are times that mirror the days of Noah and mirror the days of Lot, before God brought about cataclysmic judgment on the ungodly and the unrepentant of those days. Family and friends, my hope is that this message God has for us tonight will help us better understand the times we are living in and turn us back to God. Because these are very unusual times in which we are living today. And without understanding the times, we can become afraid, confused, and ill-prepared. Now, to say that we are living at the end of the end times is to say that we are almost out of time, that time is running out. And the question is, why? Why now? Why us? Why are we the generation at the end? And God's Word gives a very clear answers to these questions, because from the very beginning of creation, God determined how much time would be allotted for human history, and we are there. It isn't arbitrary, and it isn't because of what man has done, and it isn't because we're better or worse than any generation that has come and gone before us. The Bible teaches that God has a master calendar, and God's master calendar keeps time. And we just happen to be the people who are alive when time is running out. Now listen, God does not want us to be frightened. He doesn't want us to be living scared. God loves you and I. And therefore He has given us His Word so that we can understand and rejoice in these unusual times, knowing that God is in control and Jesus is coming soon. Listen, friend, He's got the whole world in His hands, and more importantly, He's got your world and He's got my world in His hands. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have nothing to fear, because God has always said there is a time when He is coming again. And now here we are in 2 Peter 3, and the Apostle Peter is talking about the end times. And Peter shares some very specific prophecies concerning the end times. And so Peter is reminding his readers here to remember the words of the Old Testament prophet. And Peter gives a very specific prophecy here. He says that when the end times come, that there will be mockers scoffing about the end times. In other words, when they'll hear preachers preaching on the end times, they will scoff at what they hear. And the reason they will scoff at what they hear is because they are ungodly, immoral people filled to the brim with their own lust. You see, Peter says they will scoff, saying nothing has ever changed. They mock and they say everything is as it's been since the beginning. And God's Word says they willfully reject the authority of the Word of God and the warnings concerning their judgment. Listen carefully. They willfully reject God and His Word. In other words, they just made a decision. They're not going to listen to God. They're not going to listen to truth. They're not going to listen to the Word of God. And let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know people like that? People who will not listen. People who have willfully rejected the authority of the Word of God, just as the people in Noah's day did and were flooded. And this is what Peter has written here. And then Peter goes on and he says to us in verse 10 here that this world is being preserved for fire, and they're all going to be judged one day. And so Peter's speaking about the times in which we find ourselves living today at the end of the end times. But he also says something comforting to you and I as a believer in Jesus Christ in verse 8. He writes, "Beloved, remember this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one a day." Now, I don't know how much thought you've given to that, but this is a very important thing that he is talking about here. God lets us know through Peter that he sees a day as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. Well, Moses knew something about that, for he wrote in Psalm 90:4, "For a thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Now remember, the context here in 2 Peter 3 is the end times. And note, Peter says God is not slack. That is, God is not arbitrarily waiting to come back. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. And that plan regards one day as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. And so God is simply saying to you and I that God has a master calendar, and God has been on that calendar since the beginning of time, and he's still on that calendar today. This is what Peter is talking about, and the believers of Peter's day understood this. The Jewish mind believed this, and the early church believed this. This is what Hebrew rabbis and Orthodox scholars have taught for years. And so naturally the question becomes for us, what is God's calendar? And the answer is found in the book of Isaiah, the 46th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, where Isaiah states, and he writes, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now remember, Moses wrote in Psalm 90 and 4, saying that 1,000 years is like yesterday. Family and friends, he wrote the book of Genesis. Moses did. And who gave God's law to the Israelites? Moses did. So understand what the Jewish rabbis teach is that God revealed the end in Genesis 1. God revealed his calendar, and he keeps time on that calendar in Genesis 1. The Holy Bible teaches and has always taught that God does nothing until he reveals it first. Listen, our God is not a secret keeper. Our God wants us to live in that light, in the light of his word. And that's why God has given us Bible prophecy, so that you and I will be prepared for everything that happens. The prophet Amos prophesied in Amos 3 and 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing until he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." And now Moses was the prophet of God who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Those books are known as the Pentateuch or the Torah, so that we would understand what's happening. Listen to me, God doesn't want us living our lives in darkness, being confused and being filled with fear. And so God has given us his word to understand life, that we might understand and discover God's will for our lives. Now, I want to read you tonight, before we go further, one New Testament scripture that's very important for what we're talking about from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And remember, every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about the return of Jesus Christ. And this is very specific for us here. And he writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5. Did you know that every time the Bible says that Jesus comes as a thief in the night, it's talking, and God is talking to the lost person, the unbeliever. He's not talking to believers. Jesus never comes as a thief in the night to those of us who believe. Listen, he writes, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." But then he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." God has given us Bible prophecy so that we will be prepared when Jesus comes. He doesn't come as a thief in the night to us. Now, we don't know the exact day. We don't know the hour when Jesus is coming again. But we know the signs of the times. And here's the reason. So that when Jesus' return is near, our heads will be lifted up and we will be ready as the bride of Christ, to receive Christ as our bridegroom. And that's the importance of that, friend. People say, well, you don't know exactly when Jesus is coming. And they're exactly right. We do not know when Jesus is coming, but we do know the signs of the times. Now, let's take up for just a moment God's 7,000-year calendar. In Genesis 1, how many days were there in creation? Seven. And Peter said, remember this one thing, brethren, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And remember Moses said, 1,000 years are as yesterday to the Lord. And Isaiah 46 taught us God declares the end from the beginning. And so, at the very beginning, God is talking about the end. Let me say this. God counts times in sevens. He's always counted time in sevens. 7 days of creation in Genesis. There were 7 sabbatical years and still are in Israel's calendar. Every 7th year, they were to let the land rest. And then they had 7 sevens of years. And the year after that was the year of Jubilee. In the book of Daniel, 70 times 7, which equals 490 prophetic years, were declared to the nation of Israel. And the angel told Daniel that 70 times 7 of years are declared for Israel until the very end comes. And by the way, there's only 7 years of that left, the time of Jacob's sorrow, which is the tribulation period. And so, God counts time in sevens, and there is no doubt about that. So Jewish scholars for thousands of years have taught that in Genesis 1, the 7 days of creation corresponds to 7,000 years of human history. In the very beginning, God was saying there's going to be 7,000 years of human history. There's going to be 6,000 years of human history followed by a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and then it's over. And it's, other words, it's not arbitrary. At the very beginning, God started His clock, and we just happen to be the generation that's alive at the fulfillment of that time. Is that true? That's a good question. Is that true? How do we know? That's what the Bible teaches. Well, you're not going to know, friend, if you don't read the Bible. The Bible teaches about the 7 days of creation and how they prophetically parallel each millennium in history, of human history. This means that the first day of creation parallels the first 1,000 years of human history, and the most important spiritual event that happened in the first 1,000 years. The second day of creation parallels the second 1,000 years of human history, and the most important spiritual event that happened in the second 1,000 years of human history, and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. So every day of creation is a prophetic grid because God reveals the end from the beginning. And so let me read to you what happened. Let me share with you what has happened on each day of creation and how it parallels each millennium of human history. On the first day of creation, light was separated from darkness. In the first millennium, Adam and Eve sinned, separating them from God's light. Light and darkness were separated spiritually. So on the first day of creation, God separates the light from the darkness. What was the most significant event in the first millennium of human history? Adam and Eve sinned, and light and darkness were separated spiritually. On the second day, there was the separation of the waters above and below. And in the second millennium, the waters above and below were used in judgment in Noah's flood, and then they were separated again. So in the second 1,000 years of human history, there's a spiritual parallel between the second day of creation. God brought the waters together. He flooded the earth. And then he separated them again. And then on the third day, plants yielding seed were created to fill the world with life. And in the third millennium, a promise was made to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. On the fourth day, the lights were created, the lights in heaven were created. And in the fourth millennium, the prophets were given as lights to Israel. And Jesus came as the light of the world. On the fifth day, living creatures were created. And in the fifth millennium, Jesus died that we might become new creatures in him, inheriting eternal life. And then on the sixth day, the millennium that we're living in now, man, he was created and he was told to fill the earth and subdue it. And in the sixth millennium, man has filled the earth. He has subdued it. When God commanded Adam and Eve to do what he told them to do in Genesis 1, all of that took 1,000 years. It was accomplished in 1,000 years. And then on the seventh day, God rested. 7 days of creation, the seventh day God rested, and in the seventh millennium, the earth will be restored and mankind will rest as Jesus rules for 1,000 years during his millennial kingdom. And here is the proof of that, by the way, that of the 1,000-year rule of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Over and over again we're told the reign will be 1,000 years, and so we know for absolute certain that the last 1,000 years of human history is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Friends, this means, because we're almost out of time, that the next major event that is going to happen on God's prophetic calendar, God's master calendar, is the rapture of the church. And when the church is raptured, the world is going to experience a 7-year tribulation. And as the world is experiencing a 7-year tribulation period where the wrath of God is poured out on this world, you and I, those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his blood-stained cross, are going to experience a 7-year wedding to Jesus in heaven. And at the end of that wedding week comes the end of the great tribulation, and Jesus returns to the earth at his second coming, and we return with him to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And the Bible tells us all about that in the book of Revelation, chapters 20 and 21. At that time, as we've read, Jesus slays the Antichrist, throws him into the lake of fire. He binds Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. And we rule and we reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, just think of this, for 1,000 years, Jesus is boss on this earth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loose. Because there are mortals on the earth, not because of us. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, we've been raptured. We're saved for eternity. We've become immortal. But there are immortals. There are mortals here on earth who survive the tribulation. And after 1,000 years of being under the rule of Christ, they go to Jerusalem and try to kill him. Satan leads the nations of the world in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And they march on Jerusalem and try to kill Christ. And it is at this point in time that Jesus slays them all and sets up the great white throne judgment where he judges all the dead from the very beginning of time. The heavens and the earth are destroyed by fire. This is what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And God creates a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And that's where you and I will live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Amen. Family and friends, how wonderful is this? This is what the Bible says is going to happen in human history. Isaiah said God wrote the end from the beginning, and the 7 days of creation prophetically parallel what actually happened spiritually in each of the 1,000 years. Now here's one last thing that we need to see, because it ties together for the church of Jesus Christ everything we've talked about, and what we have to look at is the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now you'll remember again that Isaiah said God wrote the end from the beginning, and this is Jesus, and he's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and so this is the first day of our Lord's ministry. Now you'll remember, no doubt, that when Jesus was 13 years old, he stayed in Jerusalem and his family was traveling home. He stayed there believing it was time to begin his ministry then. And you'll remember how Mary and Joseph came back searching for Jesus, and he told them, "I must be about my Father's business." But his parents said, "No, young man," and they took him home for another 17 years. And so at 13, Jesus thought, "I've got to minister." But now here he is 17 years later, he's at a wedding, and it's interesting that God used his mother to tell him that when the time wasn't right for him to begin his ministry, and he uses his mother to tell him when it is time to begin his ministry. And so this is the day Jesus' ministry begins, and Mary is the one who tells him to create the wine from the water, and this is John chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Now there were set there 6 water pots, 6. And then that's symbolic, so remember that. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now listen to me. There are miracles and there are wonders and there are signs. A miracle is something that God does supernaturally that only God can do. And a wonder is something to make you wonder. You go, "Oh, wow, that makes me wonder." A sign points to something. This was not a miracle. This was not a wonder. The Bible is clear that this was a sign. It was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And God is declaring the end from the beginning. The beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. to manifest His glory and to get His disciples to believe in Him. So this is a family wedding here, and they ran out of wine. And Mary came to Jesus, and she said, "Son, they've run out of wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" Rather than ask Him again, she told Him, and then she turned to His servants and said, "Do what He tells you." Because I know He makes groceries for me all the time. And so Jesus says, "Fill up the water pots with water," and they bring wine. And they're amazed. And they say, most people serve the good stuff at the beginning and the cheap stuff at the end, but you've brought the best at the last. Six water pots, not three, not eight. Six at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, what was He doing? He was at a wedding serving heaven's wine. Now here's the importance of this for us today. What does Jesus do at the very end of His ministry when He comes and raptures us? He's at a wedding serving heaven's wine. And we know this because Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Oh, hallelujah. God is telling us, family and friends, 6,000 years of human history, when 6,000 years of human history have been fulfilled, we are going to be at a wedding feast drinking heaven's wine with Jesus. So when we say we're living at the end times, we're not being capricious. We're not just guessing. When you look at time, we're about out. The 7,000-year calendar of God has been in existence from the very beginning. And that's what the Orthodox Jews have believed and have taught for over for thousands of years. That's what the early church believed. And so when Peter comes to the church and he says, "You know for certain that when the end comes, there are going to be mockers mocking according to their own lust because they have willfully rejected the authority of the Word of God, the warnings concerning the coming judgment." We're living in that time, and none of us can deny that fact. We are living in a nation that has willfully chosen to reject God, to reject His teachings, to reject the truth, and to parade every ungodly, immoral lust all throughout the land, from the top all the way down to the bottom. And people today scoff and they mock, just as they did in Jesus' time when He died on the cross, but it's worse now. People say, "Oh, it's always been this way. It's always been this way from the beginning. Nothing's ever changed." They mock. They scoff. They do not take heed to the warning of the Word of God. But Peter goes on and he says, "But beloved, you remember this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day." So understand this, church. God is not slow. God is not delaying needlessly. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so God is giving every person a chance to repent. We have never lived in a time such as we are living right now, the world over, in this current pandemic. Could this be the lull, giving people one more opportunity to repent, to get their heart right with God, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Could it be a lull for a Christian who's just a say-so Christian, but not a no-so Christian, to be certain they're a no-so Christian, that they possess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and not just profess it? Could this be the time, before, you know, there's always the calm before the storm. Could this be the lull before the rapture, before the church is called out? I do not know, but I do know that God is speaking to this world today. And I do know this, one day soon, the church is going to be raptured and we're going to be at the wedding being married to Jesus Christ and drinking heaven's wine. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word to us tonight. Oh God, may we take it to heart. May we examine our hearts. May we get our hearts right. May those who do not know you, may they come to know you through the preaching of your word. Father, may they take your word to heart. May this nation in this day and at this time take heed. And oh Lord, would you just do and go throughout this world as a mighty rushing wind. May your Holy Spirit go and set hearts ablaze for you. Lord, may we become hot for Christ, not cold nor lukewarm, but just on fire for Jesus in this world in which we live today. Lord, we've come tonight to worship you, to claim the promises, to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that we have had an ear to hear, and as we leave here, and wherever we are as we hear this message, Lord, may we take it to heart, may we take heed, for God is speaking. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people, wherever you are, said amen.